All right, so hey, I've got one idea for you and one idea only. So if you walk away with just one sentence, here it is. Pursuing God is the most meaningful choice you can make. It'll transform your life and it'll inspire others. Pursuing God is the most meaningful choice you can make, transforming your life and inspiring others. So we're going to walk through that and we're going to pick up exactly where Pastor Tim left off last week. And so we are in Romans 12 and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. But we're in this journey of trying to understand the simplicity of the simple life. And what that means is we're talking about a whole lot of really complex and personal things. But we're really, when we peel it back, it's really all that, it's not all that complex. It's a lot more simple than we made it out to be. And so what we're going to be diving into today is to be able to see that, man, when we really peel back, one of, if not the biggest struggle that all of us have in humanity is that we lack trust. We don't trust God. We struggle to believe what he says about us, that it could be true about us. We struggle to believe that he actually has a role for us to play. And so that's what we're just diving into. Man, trust. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? That's what it's going to be boiled down to today. And so, man, Pastor Tim left off and his heart's cry was for all of us to be able to understand that every single one of us plays an eternally important role in the kingdom of God. Every single one of us plays an important role in the kingdom of God. We're not a bunch of people that one day we will be a part of God's kingdom. We're not a bunch of one days. There's no room for maybe I'll be good enough. There's no room for maybes. There's no bench. There's no sideline. There's no spectators in the kingdom of God. The truth of the matter is that to be an apprentice of Jesus means you're in the game. If apprentice is a new word, we've been trying to tap into that idea here as a family. If that's a new word, to be a follower of Jesus means that you are an active part of the team. To be a believer, a Christian, to be saved, whatever word you're comfortable with, it means that the game has already started and the war is raging. And so that can either really make you feel discouraged, or you can see and begin to believe that you have and you do play a very important role in what is going on. And you're on the winning team. So what Paul is stirring and trying to get these awakened within this church at Rome that we're reading about here in Romans 12 and what we're praying that the Spirit of God is doing in our midst here at Mountain View is that each one of us would begin to play our position. That each one of us would begin to step up into the role that God has called us to be. And what does that mean? That every single one of us would begin pressing into our individual relationship with Jesus. And as we individually press into this relationship with Jesus, we begin to do this together. And so what we're going to see here in Romans 12 is that this is individually together. We do this, every single one of us have this personal relationship with God. And the most important thing you can do is give your life to getting to know him. That's what I need from you the most, is you getting to know the God of the universe. And as you get to know this God and get to know that he loves you, that he has a plan for you, that he's using you right now and wants to use you even greater, as you press into that, you make us as a family, you make the body of Christ worldwide better. Because you are used by God to inspire, to encourage, to equip, So as you pursue, as I pursue this individually, we become stronger together. Individually together. We do this thing individually together. But the struggle that all of us have, primarily myself, is we struggle to trust him. We struggle to believe what God is saying over us is true. We struggle to believe that he actually desires to use us. And so I'm asking that we just be honest and be able to respond to God today. And so let's read Romans 12, verses 1 through 6. You can follow along on the screen behind. It says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace that has been given to us. So let us use them. And we'll continue on in the next coming weeks. But as I was reading, as we were reading together, did you see this individually together? Did you see this individually, man, that we respond to God individually, and then as a body together, we play our role together. We're all in the same team, individually together. What does Romans 12 say? Man, it starts off verse 1 with the appeal, right? And this is important. What is Paul appealing to? You can look, this is an open note. We're all reading this in front, so you can talk back to me too. It makes me feel like I'm not in a room alone. So I like when you talk. So what's the appeal? Does he appeal just so that because you want to be a really good person? Does he make you appeal to some sort of confidence that's inside of you? What is he appealing to? Look at the text. Go ahead. Talk to me. I'll start, you finish. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, we got some work to do. Spirit. Okay. You guys are preaching the sermon here, just so you know. So I'm begging for you. Hey, right now, will you be honest with whatever's going on inside yourself and be able to receive what the Spirit's going to tell you? We're all in this together, that we struggle to trust. And so, man, do not allow the forces of darkness to be able to keep you in your seat today. And Paul, he's writing this group to this group of believers in Rome, and he's written, if you've not thought about this, they didn't have email, all right? So he hand wrote this joker, all right? So we're at chapter what? 12, okay, here we go. Okay, we're getting better. Okay, all right. So think about that. Man, how much did he have to hand write? Okay, he wrote a whole lot. Well, those of you that have read Romans 1 through 11 before, what is he talking about in all of Romans 1 through 11? He's talking all about the mercies of God and what God has done for us. He's talking about the fact that God, in his infinite love for us, made a way so that we could have relationship with him. And that even though we are jacked up sinners who are struggling on the way to glory, God is with us and wants to walk with us through life. God wants relationship with you. That's Romans 1 through 11 in a nutshell. God wants relationship with you. He made a way. We need to trust him. So he's appealing. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, by the amazing things that God has done. The appeal is way bigger than ourselves. What happens when people in the Bible come face to face with God or with the angel of the Lord or with an angel? What happens? They're scared and they're, what was the first part? They fall down. Yeah. Okay. So there's this like interaction where they're like, gosh, I can't even look at you. This, the weight of this is just so crazy. But let's pick on Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, when he had this encounter with God, what happens? He's ashamed. He has this. He's like, I can't be your mouthpiece. I don't have it in me. I'm a sinful man. Woe is me. So you come face to face with reality. But then God forgives him, cleanses him, and then says, hey, I need you to go. Go tell about what just happened to you. Tell everybody about this, that I love them, that I am making a way for them to be made right. And so now Isaiah, is he supposed to just feel great about himself? Like, oh yeah. Or because is he appealing to the mercy of God that he just experienced where he's like, man, because God just did that, I gotta go. Appealing to the mercy of God. It's bigger than ourselves. It's a, man, we had this face-to-face encounter with God. So now, based off of that, now we roll, right? So again, Paul is trying to awaken us to life. And he says, mate, I appeal to the mercies of God. And then what does he say? Our response. What should our response be? He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That can literally be translated, make yourself available to God. Make yourself available to God. And so again, so because we have had this interaction with God where we see him for what he's done, we have come face to face with the fact that he loves us. Our response is not to clean ourselves up so that God will love us. He showed up while we were janked up, dirty, sinful, didn't even want him. God knocked on the door and said, yo, I'm here. Will you love me? And so when we have this interaction where we see God for who he is, our response is not to work harder. Our response is to make ourselves available to him. That's apprenticeship 101. That's what we're trying to be as Mountain View. It's not to go try to make yourself become this future version of you, but it's like, hey, God, you're kind of amazing, and you just blew me away, the fact that you love me. And so I want you to be able to flow through me. I'm available. I don't know what it looks like, but I don't even know if you want to use me. But if you will, I am available. Making ourselves available to God to be used, right? And it says, how do we do this? We do that by not conforming to this world, right? The temptation is for us to be able to have this interaction, this experience with God, and then fall back into our old ways of thinking, to be able to allow the world to define us, to be able to allow our sin to define us, to allow our past to define us, to allow whatever it is. And Paul is like, man, you've had this interaction with God. Don't allow what used to hold you back to hold you back anymore. Will you trust him? You trust him. Don't go back. Don't be forced into your former way of life. Learn to trust what God has done and what he says about you. And listen, we have this experience. We see God for who he is and what he's done. Then we say, God, I'm available. I don't even know what that looks like, but I'm available. Will you use me? What you say, I want to try to do it. So help me do it. As we make ourselves available, then what begins to happen? What does the text say? It says that we will be transformed. We will begin to be changed from the inside out. It's not this, I come to God and I have to fix myself up before he likes me type stuff. It's not this cleansing so that we can be acceptable. It is as I am face to face with God, as I press into this relationship and I learn more about who God is, that time with him begins to change me. I begin to look a little bit more like him. I begin to not like the things I used to like. I begin to start doing things that I'm like, whoa, I can't believe that I just did that. I begin to have experiences of boldness where I begin to say things and speak on behalf of God in ways that I'm like, I can't believe that I just did that. Is it because of me? No, it's because God is transforming us when we get before his face. As we prioritize our relationship with God, he begins to change us, transform us. We begin to have these moments where we really do look like Christ here on earth. But we can't move any further in Romans 12 until we address something within us. Because I believe, and you guys kind of told on yourselves, I believe that we're a room filled of people that believe what I just said mentally. But the way that we live our lives is that we actually are not trusting in what God says about us. We actually don't trust that he wants to use us. And so that's what we're asking God to just do in our midst today, that we would be a people that are in the process of learning to believe his words, especially when our expectations and our experiences are telling us different, that we really can trust him. But what's in the way? We all have tons of struggles. A lot of us make excuses for ourselves. And we say, man, that might be true for others, but it's not true for me. You don't know me. You don't know what I've been doing. God may love the world, but I'm not in that. God can't love me. Listen, and I'm not here to shame that way of thinking. In a lot of ways, I'm right there with you. But let's just peel that back for what it is. We're calling God a liar. You're saying that God is lying when he says that he loves the world that he sent Christ. Make excuses. Some other ones are, man, I'm not ready. I'm just not ready to be used of God. I'm too busy. Maybe when life calms down, then I'll get serious from this relationship with God. We say, man, there's somebody better for the role. There's something that I see needs to be done, but I'm not the guy for the job. There's somebody else out there better than me. Or maybe when I grow in my faith and my understanding of God a little bit better, maybe then I will be able to be used of God. Or here's a glimpse into my own heart. Some of us give in to this. We believe that our own inadequacy is so big that it's bigger than the power of God. You feel like you're just not good enough. You feel like you're so weak that you've made this to be way bigger than the power and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. I invite you, man, there's freedom. We can trust him. We can trust him. But the beautiful thing is that we're not alone. And so if you have your copy of scripture, man, go to Exodus, second book in the Bible. Go to Exodus chapter 3. It'll be on the screens behind you as well. God is so gracious to us. And he really does just want relationship, wants us to trust him. And it's filled of all of these examples throughout the Bible of men and women that encounter God and they struggle to trust. Well, let's learn from our brothers and sisters that have gone before us in the faith, and let's learn to be able to trust. But the beautiful thing is we're going to look at Moses here, and I really identify with Moses. I don't have all the same struggles as him, but I identify with God. Tasks him with something and he's like, I'm not the guy for the job. You should have called somebody else. I think you were trying to get Rashawn. I think you meant to say Rashawn God. I don't know. Right. But Moses, man, this dude, I don't know if you really thought about his life, but if you're new to the Bible, man, this is what's going on. So Moses was born a Jew, but then was put in a basket down the Nile River because he was going to be threatened to be killed. So his mom wanted to save his life. He gets picked up by Egyptian royalty and is raised in royalty in Egypt. That's a confusing thing, a Jew being Egyptian royalty, right? So imagine the confusion. So he grows up and he sees an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew. And he gets a little angry. And he, you know, just kind of kills a guy. You know, no big deal. But then the very people that he was trying to stand up for, his Hebrew brothers, he goes to try to talk to later. And they're like, what, are you just going to kill us too? And then he was like, oh crap, I got to run. And so then he runs. He doesn't feel like he fits in with the Hebrews or the Egyptians because the Egyptians are mad that he killed somebody. And the Hebrews are like, who are you? So he runs. He doesn't fit in. He has this identity crisis where he has no idea. Where does he fit? Where does he belong? Right? And now he's out in the wilderness. He killed a guy. Right? He has that in his past. And he's just minding his own business. He's tending a flock. And God shows up. And that's here we are in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 says this. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why this bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to me, God called to him out of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses set his face, hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. All right, so he has this divine encounter. So, was there anybody else out there in the wilderness? Or do you think that God was showing up specifically for Moses? What do you think, Tone? Yeah, he was there for Moses, right? God knew what he was doing. There for Moses. And then did he have a very specific task? Yeah. Hey, you're going to be used to go rescue the Egyptians out, or the Hebrews out of the Egyptians' slavery, right? And does he say, hey, maybe if you're good enough that you'll succeed? God promises victory. He says, I am going to use you to lead the people out. But how does Moses respond? Like a lot of us. He really struggles to trust, to believe, man, I don't know if I'm the one for the job. And I would encourage you, read verses or read chapters 3 and 4 today. And maybe even this week, read 3 and 4 and be able to put yourself in Moses' shoes and ask God to be able to rescue you from that kind of burden. But Moses objects 5 different times. In chapter 3, verse 11, he says to God, who am I that I'm supposed to go? Why'd you choose me? What does that reveal inside of Moses? He's insecure. He doesn't know his identity. In chapter 3, verse 13, he says, if I go, who do I say even sent me? He's like, all right, let's just say I do go. Why are they going to listen? What qualifications do I have? So he's feeling insecure. I'm not qualified for the job. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, they're not going to listen to me. So why are you going to send me? They're not going to listen to me. So again, he's doubting what God is saying. He's allowing fear to come arise. Man, all of these barriers are all inside of all of us all the time. Doubt and fear rising. Chapter 4, verse 10 says, I'm not good enough. I'm not the man for the job. There has to be someone better. Send somebody else. He's comparing himself. God, you made a mistake choosing me. Woo! That's a dangerous thing to say. Chapter 4, verse 13. He ends up finally saying to God, please just send somebody else. Basically saying, I don't want to do it. What does that reveal? What are we talking about today? Lack of trust. Man, God doesn't make mistakes. And what's really heartbreaking, but very interesting about the heart of God is that when Moses finally says, well, just send somebody else, it says that God's anger was kindled against Moses. And I sat with that for a little bit and I was like, God, why would you get angry? I think it broke his heart that he's sitting there with Moses, listening to every one of Moses's fears and insecurities. And every single time, go back and read them. God's like, I'll do this on your behalf. I'll do this. You'll know this. I'll be with you. All right, I'll send your brother Aaron. He can talk on your behalf. And Moses was so believing in himself and the lies and seeing all the other things that he wasn't listening. He wasn't trusting God. But he finally goes and he's used mightily by God, but Moses was allowing his doubt and fear and insecurity, that murder, regret, shortcomings, comparison to define him rather than allowing God to define him. He had a lack of trust. And so, man, I don't know about you, but I identify with Moses. I identify with those fears and insecurities. Because a lot of times what I see right here doesn't necessarily build trust. What I see right here doesn't necessarily build trust. But that's the crazy thing, is that God is calling us not to trust in ourselves, but to be able to trust in him. Because I always feel inadequate. I always feel like somebody is out there better for the job. I always am doubting my own ability and feeling insecure. That's what I got. I feel those things. But am I going to listen to those things and allow those things to box me in? Or do I hear the invitation of the Father saying, man, will you just trust me, Chris? So what happens is that then I begin to struggle and to actually believe that what God says about me is true. I begin to doubt that God actually loves me. This is jacked up. This is one of the people that you trust to be able to help lead your kids. And I'm just out here telling you, man, I struggle to believe that what God says about me is true. I struggle to believe that I have a place to belong with God. I don't have to fix myself up to be acceptable before him, but God loves me in my mess. I struggle to believe that. And listen, when I give into that way of thinking, it's dangerous, because what then, at least in my personality, what it does is then it causes me not to live from the approval of God, but then I begin to live for the approval of God. There's a big difference. When I'm living for the approval of God, then I'm trying to do things to convince myself he actually loves me. Is that a dangerous way? That is dangerous. But if I'm believing what God says about me, that I am holy, I don't understand that. How can I be holy? It's not based on you, Chris. It's based off of Christ. That I'm beloved, that he loves me, that he saw me from when I was in my mother's womb, that he set me apart for something that no one else in all of human history would be able to do, but he set me aside, and if I would be able to partner with him, that there would be no other Chris Davis. I don't need to be Tim Duggins. I need to be Chris Davis. When I live for the approval of God, it warps and it twists and it makes me look ugly. But when I live from the approval, when I sit before God and I'm allowing, hey God, I don't necessarily understand this, but I'm going to receive your love today. I'm not going to operate in trying to get you to love me, but I'm going to walk every step today knowing that I'm loved by you. I'm going to decide not to try to prove my worth, but I'm going to operate out of the fact that you showed me my worth by dying on the cross for me. So I'm going to walk in that. I'm going to walk in that. So what that causes me to do is I begin to just get lost and wrapped up in doing these things for God, which then makes me feel hurried and rushed, which makes me not be pleasant to be around, which makes me feel stressed and anxious. And then I'm not doing anything well, but I have to keep going because I need to make God proud. Welcome to my life. Doesn't need to be that way. And that's the whole thing. But when we get to this position, when we get to a spot, when you get to a spot like what I'm describing that I am constantly fighting to get out of, this is why it's individually and together. Because when my walk with God just isn't cutting it, not because God isn't doing it, but because I'm failing, because I'm operating and trying to prove what God has already proven on my behalf, when I'm not where I need to be, that's why we need to do this together in family. And so when I'm overwhelmed by life's circumstances, when I feel like I'm under the water with the things I need to get done, when my spiritual life is kicking my tail, when sin is reigning and ruling and winning in my life, when I am not belonging with God but trying to fight for this, when I'm all out of whack, I need you. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 12. We do this individually, but we do this together. And so I love you as a church family because you've done that for me. When I've been wilding out, I'm going to just say it. When I've been in not good places, when I've been in unhealth, Tim and Tom love me enough to be able to jam me up in love and be like, what's going on? You need to see that what's actually going on. Let's get right. Chris Cowan, loving me enough as a brother to be able to be like, hey, I'm noticing some things. Are you okay? Mooney called me over for lunch one time. Hey, I'm noticing a shift. Are you good? When I'm not individually okay, that's why I need the body. And this is beautiful because all those guys and more, why were they able to come check on me? Because they're pursuing the Father individually, and the Father loves me so much that he put me on their heart to say, hey, go check on him. So I'm doing this individually. I'm failing. Guess what? The body covers for itself. The body takes care of itself. We're here together. Do you see why you're so important to us as a church family? Do you see why you're important to the kingdom of heaven? Man, is texting somebody because you're noticing that they seem really stressed out, does that seem spiritual? You can answer. That's not a trick question. It doesn't seem like that, like this huge step of faith, like, oh my gosh, should I text Chris or not? This is like really hard, right? But listen, when we are operating in the kingdom of heaven, every moment is holy. Everything matters. And so a simple lunch conversation is able, they're used by God to be able to help encourage me, to build me up, for us to be able to work things out, to be strengthened, to be encouraged. And guess what? I'm healed individually. I need you. You need me. That's how we make a happy family, right? Man, you guys are really struggling. I'm going to pray some things down, right? All right, so, but listen, that's what he says in Romans 12, verses 4-8, and that's where we're going to keep going. What does he say? So we individually are pressing into God because why? As we do that, we are members all of one body. We are individually members of one another. So does that help you be able to see your role in this family, in the kingdom of heaven? I need you, and you need me. And the most important thing we can do for each other is not try harder. It's seek the Lord personally, is get to know him, to begin to trust what God says about you personally, and that he wants to use you. He is using you for his body, the church. We do this individually together. And that's our heart's cry, is that every single person that comes in contact with Mountain View Chapel family on Sundays and throughout the week, every single person that comes in contact with us would be free from the domain of darkness and released to be able to be forces for the kingdom of light. That we would begin to be able to actually believe that God has amazing things for us. Our heart's desire is that you would be all that you can be in Christ. Because when you are pursuing everything that he has for you, you make all of us better. You strengthen, you call something out. You're invading areas of darkness that I'm not touching. We do this together because we're members of one body and we're all doing this together. Pursuing God is the most meaningful choice that you can make. Because it transforms your life and it inspires others. And so, as we close, I'm going to invite the team to come on up to get ready to lead us in some music. We say all these things. Do you trust him? Are you like Moses? Or are you just allowing all of the fear, the insecurity, all those things to be able to rule and reign in your life? And trust him. I know it's scary because we want to know all the details, but man, it just may be for you today to just be able to sit down while we're singing. Allow the rest of the body to be able to sing over you. You just sit there and you just talk to your Father and you release the things that you've been holding on to. Somebody here today, you may be new to these things of faith and you have no idea if you even have a relationship with Jesus. Man, don't allow the forces of evil to keep you sitting down in those seats. You talk to the person right next to you. Come on front. I'll be down here. I would love to pray with you. God loves you and he has amazing plans for you, and that's what we celebrate. Don't allow the darkness to win. Let's be a church family that we trust what God says is true. And we imperfectly, individually walk this out together. Let's do this together. Let me pray. So, Father, I'm trusting right now that you're going to be at work in each and every one of our lives. I pray right now, Spirit, that you are tapping on us and bringing to our mind right now the areas that are just barriers for us, the things that we are allowing to keep us sitting on the sidelines. God, I pray that if there is sin that needs to be confessed, I pray that you would fall down and make us feel the weight of that and just find freedom today. That we would lay those things down and experience your forgiveness and experience your love. I pray where somebody, you're tapping on somebody to be able to step up and to do something new, step into a new area that they're so afraid of. They've been pushing that down and they've not been believing that you would choose them to do that. I pray that they would surrender and trust in what you say. I pray where we are discouraged as fathers or as mothers, I pray that you would bring encouragement and help us to be able to trust that you have positioned us to be used by you in our family. So God, whatever it is, do what you need to do in us. Help us to trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.